In John chapter 21. And we will read the entire chapter. John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Now, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "I want him to remain alive until I return. What is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, called to be saints, this morning we saw in the first part of the chapter that apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. But in him, our labor is not in vain. We can, in him, bear much fruit. We are to be faithful in our duty. We must trust the Lord to provide the increase, to add the blessing. In the first part of the chapter, Jesus confronts his disciples as a group. Now in verse 15, Jesus focuses in particularly on Peter. Although Peter is a central figure here, we must understand that as we focus in on Peter, what really draws our attention, or should draw our attention, is what it says about Jesus. Because Peter, in one sense, is a minor player. It's about Jesus that we are concerned. In these verses, we see Jesus' love for Peter. And then through Peter, his love for all his chosen ones, where he is not willing that any should perish. And we will also see the need for following him in love. Now it's after they have eaten breakfast that Jesus turns to Peter and, out of the blue, it seems, asks him the question, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And that's rather a blunt question to ask just out of the blue. Would you ask that kind of a question? And why single out Peter? And why ask the question now of all times? I mean, hadn't Peter already that morning showed his love and his fondness for the Savior when he jumped into the water and swam to shore? And didn't he show his eagerness when Jesus asked him to bring some fish, where he goes to the boat and he hauls in the nets? He's eager. Why single out Peter? Isn't it obvious that he has love for the Lord? And couldn't Jesus have asked this question in a more discreet, more private way than publicly on the beach? "Do you love me more than these?" Of course, we do trust our Lord that he knows what he's doing. And there are a number of things in this passage that we should note as we seek to understand Jesus. We should understand the circumstances under which Jesus asked the question. Circumstances which were designed to bring to remembrance the scene of Peter's earlier denial of Jesus. Where were they sitting? They were sitting around a charcoal fire. It was around a charcoal fire that Peter denied his master with cursing. "I don't know him. I am not one of his." Now here around a charcoal fire, he's asked to state his love for his Lord. Second, three times Peter had denied him. Now three times the Lord is asking the question to Peter, "Do you love me?" And then notice also in the third place the title by which Jesus addresses Peter. He says, "Simon, son of John." Now you remember that his name had been changed to Peter after that marvelous testimony of Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." on that rock of confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the church is built. And now Jesus talks to him and doesn't call him Peter, but Simon, the name that he had had before he had been found by Jesus. Now Peter had denied the Lord, so the Lord, as it were, denies him his apostolic name, almost as if he had never known Peter. By calling Peter Simon, the Lord is giving a rebuke, a rather severe rebuke, and a clear indication of what denying the Lord leads to. His friendship with Christ, his position as an apostle, was broken and needed restoration by a threefold confession once again. Simon, do you love me more than these? Those words, more than these, refer not so much to things such as this boat, the net, the fish, but more than likely refer to the disciples, the men standing there. And there's a reason why that would appear to be the case. The question is a very appropriate one when it's addressed to Peter. You remember how Jesus had predicted that all of his disciples would fall away on account of him. And it was Peter who had, in arrogance and unjustifiable self-esteem, boasted, even if all of them fall away, I will never fall away. Peter is implying that he had a love for Jesus more than all the rest of the disciples. He was more committed than they. They might fall away. He never will. And yet Peter was the only disciple to verbally, in an outright manner, deny Jesus three times, even with cursing. Trusting in himself, trusting in his own strength, his pride had brought about his downfall. And so this question is now asked. In the presence of all of the disciples, Simon, do you love me more than these? Salute. Good question, in light of what has taken place. And the word Jesus uses when he asks the question is that well-known word, agape. We translate it love. But this word is never used for romantic love. Jesus is not asking about a romantic attraction. Nor is it ever used for friendship, affection in that sense. It is a love that includes a self-sacrificing commitment to another. The question could then be worded this way: if Peter thought that he had a higher regard or commitment than the others, a direct, searching question in light of Peter's boasts. Are you more committed, Peter, than these? It's a humbling question indeed. And Peter's reply indicates that he is a changed man. In two ways, his reply to Jesus is different than what Jesus asked. You'll notice that when Peter replies, he makes no reference to the other disciples. When he says, "Yes, Lord," he doesn't mean that he loves the Lord more than the others, but that in his heart he had something similar to what Jesus is asking. "Yes, Lord, I do have some kind of love." But you see, that experience in the courtyard of Caiaphas has humbled Peter. He's not quite as boastful as he used to be. He cannot say, "I am more committed than the other disciples." And that's interesting. It comes out in this fact, the second point, and that is that Peter doesn't use the same word for love that Jesus uses. He uses the word phileo, which implies friendship or affection. Peter cannot bring himself to use the higher expression of agape, of committed love. His answer is not, "Lord, you know that I have a committed love for you," but rather, "Lord, you know that I have affection for you." That's quite a difference, isn't it, from before? Instead of boasting of his commitment and of his love, as though he were entirely acquainted with the state of his heart, he admits now that he does not know himself as he ought. He cannot say with absolute certainty that he is committed. Oh, he appeals to the Lord's all-knowing character. "Lord, you know that I have affection for you." And Jesus' response to Peter's confession indicates that he is accepting Peter's humble acknowledgement. This love for Jesus, this committed love, is an absolute requirement for giving service in the kingdom. In tender mercy, the Lord here is willing to restore the privilege of Christian ministry upon his fallen disciple, who now claims nothing better than affection for his risen Lord. That's why Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." We'll deal with that threefold response in a minute. For now, we're going to follow the questions to Peter and Peter's answers. A little while later, Jesus asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" This question is a little bit more penetrating than the first one. It's actually a more painful question. It's not asking Peter to compare his love with the love of the other disciples. It's actually about Peter's love itself. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Simon, about your silence concerning your love in comparison to the other disciples, you've indicated to me that you no longer believe that you are more committed to me than they are. But now, let's set aside all comparisons, Peter. Do you really love me? In other words, are you committed to me, Peter? Do you love me with heart and soul and mind? And Peter's answer is the same as before. Indeed, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. He still does not dare to affirm that he possesses that higher kind of love. That betrayal has really affected him, hasn't it? He had thought before that he had it, and he had failed miserably. You know the expression, beware if you think you stand, lest you fall. And then a short time later, Jesus says a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time, Jesus uses the same word for love that Peter had been using. Now the question is not about Peter's commitment, but do you have affection for me? The Lord is really asking Peter if he really had the humble affection that he was saying he had. And Peter's this is grievous to him at this point. These are what they call the wounds of a friend. And it's wounding him because Jesus is asking this kind of a question for the third time. And now even subtly that question even of affection. And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you. And again, Peter's frustration is understandable. Jesus' questions seem to indicate a doubt about his affection. And generally, people do find these kind of searching questions very uncomfortable. But Peter did a terrible thing. And he has apparently learned his lesson. And he appeals one more time to the fact that the Lord knows all things. The Lord knows the state of his heart. The Lord knows that Peter has affection for him. And Jesus replies then, feed my sheep. And you could say in that sense then, in a threefold manner, Peter is reinstated. And you may say, yeah, but wait a minute. We haven't heard from Peter a real direct confession, such as you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it is implied, isn't it, in his word. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And when he says that, he is attributing to Jesus a divine attribute. Omniscience. You know. The statement is an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore Peter can be reinstated as an apostle of the Lord, commissioned once again to feed the Lord's sheep. It's a reinstatement that takes part in three steps. First, Jesus had said to the women, tell the disciples and Peter, in other words, the good news is for you too, Peter. You still belong. The second step came when Jesus personally met Peter on Easter. We don't know what was said at the meeting. We only know that it happened. And this scene on the beach becomes, you would say, the public restoration of Peter. Now, in this interchange, we see the Lord's care for one of his sheep that has fallen, and you see how he directly, firmly, and yet gently restores him to office. And we must not think as a result of this that Peter is more important than the other disciples, and that this is part of his establishment as the head of the church, as the Roman Catholics teach. No, this is Peter's public reinstatement to a position among the apostles. Together, they are to take care of the flock of Jesus Christ. And that shows the Lord's concern, not just for Peter, but for the church as a whole. And that comes through in that threefold charge: feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. In this reinstatement, what the Lord is really concerned is that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. And thus he commissions this minister to serve him faithfully in his task. And in that threefold charge of feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep, there are two aspects that need attention. First, Jesus uses the word lambs, then sheep, and then in essence, dear little sheep. And again, there are various interpretations of this, such as saying that the lambs are the children, sheep are people in general, and the dear little sheep are the young people. That's a little arbitrary. And stretching things a little. Actually, it's all referring to the same group of people. All three terms refer to the same group of people, but from different aspects. Little lambs are weak and immature, and therefore in need of the strengthening food of the Word. Sheep are prone to wander and are dependent in everything, thus in need of being shepherded. Dear little sheep are again immature and in need of the tender, loving nourishment of the Word. And that's an interpretation that fits in with the second thing that we have to notice here, and that is that the words Jesus actually uses for his instruction. First, he instructs them to feed, second, to take care of, and third, again, to feed. And the middle word is often used, or often translated, shepherd. Feed, shepherd, feed. To shepherd the flock. That is a phrase that Peter uses in his own letter to direct the elders of the church, along with him, to shepherd the flock. It's more than simply feeding the flock. It's more than simply preaching. It includes a whole taking care of, an administration, it's a directing, it's a leading by example. Those aspects are all involved in shepherding from the testimony of Scripture. Feeding with the Word stands as the primary thing, and yet Peter is also instructed to shepherd. Take care of the flock in all aspects. It's as if Jesus were saying, Simon, you are weak like a lamb. You are wandering like a sheep. And yet through it all, you, like a dear little sheep, were the object of my tender and loving care. And now, Peter, or Simon, having profited by your experience, evidenced in your humble sorrow, consider the members of the church, of the body of Christ, to be your lambs and feed them, your sheep and shepherd them. Yes, dear little ones, feeding them with that word of God. Do not neglect the work among the flock. That's your assignment. Get back to it. And so you can see that Peter, by this kind of these words of Jesus, is restored, fully restored, with witnesses, so that there can be no doubt in any of the disciples' minds. And yet, Jesus does not just leave Peter with this instruction. He goes on to tell Peter that whereas he was free to do as he pleased, that would not always be the case. When he was older, when he gets older, he will be taken captive and in fact brought to execution. John explains that for us in verse 19. But no matter what was to happen, Peter was to follow Jesus, to feed, to shepherd, to feed. When you see how the Lord works with Peter in particular, who had fallen so far, then you see a tender, compassionate love. It hurt Peter at the time, but it was a tender, compassionate love for a sinful child of God, in particular for one whom he had called to be a fisher of men, an apostle, and minister of the gospel. The whole focus on this chapter is that the church, the body of believers, is to receive the word of God, that the lost sheep are to be gathered in, they are to be led, they are to be fed. People are, by nature, prone to wander, prone to stray, and Peter, along with the other disciples, were to feed and to lead in the way of righteousness. And from this, of course, there are a number of practical implications for our living. First, we are reminded of the essence of Christian living, and that it is a privilege to love our Lord. Love to God and love to man is a fulfillment of the law. Love for Jesus is the essence of the gospel, really, isn't it? Look at what he has done. As it was with Peter, so it must be with us. All of us have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. Impenitence is a constant denial. If we do not repent of sin, it is a constant denial of him. It's acting as if we are not disciples. If we fail to repent, even though we sit in church on a regular basis, we are failing in our love to Christ. And he comes to us then. And he asks, "Do you love me? Are you committed to me?" Are you committed? Do you have affection? And who of us can say we've never failed in this regard? Anyone who has followed Jesus Christ for a little while can understand Peter. And we learn to expect less in some ways of ourselves and more and more of Jesus. The road of discipleship brings suffering, and only the grace of God in Jesus Christ is sufficient to keep us going. We grow weary, bewildered, uncertain. For those who are grieved of their sin, because we do have affection for Christ, our only reply cannot be one of bravado, but it must be, "Lord, you know. Lord, you know that I love you." And he calls us again to love him, to follow him, to walk in his ways. The test of love is obedience. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's what Jesus is telling Peter when he says, "Feed my sheep." He's saying to him, "Follow me, whatever the cost. In fact, Peter, it's going to cost you your life. Follow me. Show love for me. Show love for your fellow believers by keeping my commandments. Love one another deeply from the heart." Let us not be concerned simply for ourselves, but for the sheep, for the lambs, the dear little lambs. Remembering that whatever we do unto the least of these his brothers, we do it unto him. Another application. Love for Christ must be expressed not simply when things are going well, but also when we are going through times of suffering. We may not need to die as Jesus, as Peter did, as martyrs, but we must also be witnesses in our sickness, in our mourning, in our poverty, in our disappointments. In all things, the question our Lord asks, "Do you love me?" Because the Lord so clearly shows his love for his sinful sheep, it is incumbent upon us to love him deeply. And that love must be expressed in our love for one another. When a baby is baptized in the congregation, we commit ourselves to loving the children of a congregation. Elders and deacons are sinful people whose primary need and qualification for office is faith and that they love the Lord and his people so that they can lead, so that they can feed. Pray for them so that they may be filled with this love, first for the Lord and then for the flock. Pray that you may receive them in the love of the Lord as those appointed over you who must give an account to the Lord. And I plead, pray for me. That I might love the Lord deeply from the heart. That I might love you deeply from the heart. And that in this love for the Lord and for you, I might feed you with the whole Word of God and lead by example. But above all, pray that we may all be filled with that deep love and affection for the Lord who has forgiven us so much. He who is forgiven much, loves much, says Jesus. We love him because he loved us first. So let us together love him, keeping his words and walking in his ways. And may God send his Spirit and revive us, renewing our faith, renewing our love for him and his people. So that when Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" we may be able to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Amen.